John chapter 4, Jesus, down in verse 5, it says he came to the city of Samaria called Sychar near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. It'd be fun to just talk about Jacob's well there. But Jesus, therefore, being weary with his journey, sat thus on the well. It was about the sixth hour, so it's in the afternoon. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me to drink. We could talk about that, but we're not. For the disciples were gone away to the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest me to drink, which am a woman of Samaria? The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou would have asked of him, and he would have given to thee living water. Now the woman said to him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? And Jesus answered and said unto him, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up to everlasting life. The woman said unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And Jesus then said to her, go call thy husband and come hither. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, in that thou sayest thou truly. The woman said unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worship in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman said unto him, I know that Messiah comes, which is called Christ. When he has come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said unto her, this is one of the very rare times that Jesus spoke plainly. He said, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, why seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? And the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the men, come see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? Father God, we just thank you and praise you for all you do in our lives. You constantly minister to us. You constantly provide for us. You're out in front. You're leading us day by day. And Father, we just thank you for this great salvation you're so free to give to us in Jesus Christ, who is Lord. We ask you to be with us this morning, enlighten our hearts unto these scriptures. Speak to us this morning. Lord, we want to hear you speak this morning. We want your word to speak to us. And so we pray your Holy Spirit take control, that we might, Lord, learn of you this day and leave this place and say it was good to be in the house of the Lord today with God's people. Lord, if decisions need to be made, even in this service, even today, we pray that they'll be done so to honor Jesus, for it's in his precious name we pray. You know, the current view of our society, which is becoming almost daily by day more secular, more pagan in nature, is to look at the Bible and the principles of the Word of God as oppressive, as primitive, as unenlightened. Those things which would take away personal freedom. The adoption of this worldview leads to the resistance to all authority except self, which leads to a disdain for anyone who challenges their own personal opinion about whatever it might be, anything, and freedom. They teach that there really is no moral absolutes. If I said there are no moral absolutes, is that not an absolute statement? Oh, that's a contradiction. Oh. That's their idea. There's no consistent virtues that we ought to teach. There's no consistent virtues that we ought to relay to our children. There's no consistent virtues as a nation that we ought to be relaying to the world. And of course, that's what the mess we're in today. And then there's the religious mind. You know, we have religious folks all over the place. The religious mind is a mindset that looks at things through the prism of religion. You say, well, aren't you a religious person, Brother Mike? Absolutely not. No, I'm not. The only, in James, he talks about, the one good time he talks about religion is in James. All the other times, it's phony. Most religions are phony. Islam. It doesn't mean peace like we're told about on the television all the time from these talking heads. It rather means submission. I would say they are blind. They don't have a revelation to go by. So they're feeling their way through the world in an irrational obedience to something they know nothing about. And they understand if you don't submit to Muhammad, to the Prophet, and Islam, you're going to pay a price, probably with your life. Well, this irrational, absolutistic mindset of submission leads to a overt condemnation of anyone that thinks differently. Just automatically, you're in the wrong box. Repent, convert, or die. But, you can see, you know nothing about these folks, maybe other than what you see on television, probably has had very little interaction. But nevertheless, even that tells us that they have no real peace. They're never sure that what they're doing is pleasing to Allah. They're always kind of walking on eggshells, hoping that whatever they're doing will be pleasing to him and he won't punish. They don't have any inner joy. These guys that come on television with their big sword and all those kind of things, are they smiling? No. They have no inner joy. And their life is dominated by fear because, you see, all they have to do is do one wrong thing. Take one wrong step. And there's consequences to that that might be eternal. Now, for the religionists, and we have plenty of those, who call themselves Christians, the principles of the Word of God, God Almighty, they're okay. But the Ten Commandments, that ought to be the ten options. We progress past that. They're self-deceiving people. On one hand, they might affirm something, and then on the other hand, by their action, their behavior and deportment, deny everything that they affirm. Sometimes they say it openly. I heard a commentator the other day talking about something, of course, that was having to do with ISIS and Islam and all those kind of things. And he said, I'm a Christian, but I don't follow Christ. I thought, now, what kind of expert is that guy to have on television to represent Christianity? What's the guy that they want on there? The fool of fools. Put him on. Because you know what Christian means? The disciples were first called what? Christians in Antioch. That means these folks act like Jesus. They're little Christ. That's what it means. So I'm a Christian, but I don't follow Christ. Well, it can't be. It's impossible. Again, it's a very self-centered understanding. What it basically is idolatry, putting self into the ultimate authority for everything in life. They tip their hat to God, but only if God's decrees or principles agree with what they believe or understand or say. But you see, biblical faith, real faith, and there is a difference. Because there is a real God. And he's qualitatively different. And so there is a biblical faith, and there is a true God. And we ought to look at the Bible and its teachings as something that has to do with relationships. It's relational. You see, there's a relationship between the Lord Jesus and His people. There's a relationship between the shepherd and the sheep. There is that relationship. So there's a vertical relationship with us as believers unto God Almighty. There's an interpersonal relationship with other people, not only believers, but everybody. And that's a horizontal relationship. And life, you see, to us as believers is sacred. It's sacred. Life needs to be respected. Life, all human life, is valuable, whether it is in the womb, whether it is black, whether it is yellow, whether it is brown, whether it is white, even though we disagree perhaps, we still respect that life. Jesus said over in Matthew that we're supposed to what? Love our enemies. Well, that was a startling statement for in his day. It's a startling statement for us in our day. Biblical principles, then, are really a gift from God to show us another way. They're key to real living. If we want to enjoy the abundant life in Christ, then we need to appropriate those principles in our life and live by them. We can't say that we're a Christian and say, well, I don't follow Christ. I don't, you know, the Bible, I don't know what it's got to do with anything. You can't say that. These principles show us our relationship with God, who is a true and living God, who is the judge of all the earth. It encourages us with our relationship to all mankind, not just our brothers and sisters in Christ, but all mankind. You see, for the born-again believer, we stand not on our own worth and in our own worth, but we stand in the finished work of Christ. Over in John chapter, 1 John chapter 14. Golly. Ryan, 1 John 4, 19. Oh, that wasn't one of your verses. I'm sorry. It talks about God is love. And we love Him because He first loved us. Oh, he's going to find it. Find it and read it. Good, read it. Read the next part. No, read the next verse, though. I'm sorry. We didn't rehearse this. See, it's a relational thing. We have a relationship with God. We have a relationship with each other. And God expects us as His people to deal with each other in a relational sense. You're worth something. You're made in the image of God. I might not agree with you. You know, Dennis and I are hot rod fans. We could go up there to the Auburn Court, Duisburg, walk around all day long. And we're cool. But that's not the thing that brings us together. We love because God first loved us. You see, love is God's principle in the scripture because when we understand who Jesus is and we accept Him as Lord and Savior and that relationship begins, we are no longer an outcast and foreigners from the promises of God. Now we've become part of the household and family of God. And that motivates us because His grace then is motivating us. His love then is motivating us. His deep compassion for our well-being we begin to understand as well as your well-being. This is love. John says, not that we love God, but that He loved us. And He sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. You say, my goodness, what's a propitiation? You can't hardly say that. It's not a bad word. It's not a hard word. It really means a sacrifice for sin. Jesus came and paid the sin debt so that we could be in right relationship with God. You say, God is holy, three times holy, and we're a sinner. All of a sudden, sin comes short of the glory. There has to be some kind of connection there. That God has bridged for us in Christ, and he has paid that sacrifice, an atoning sacrifice that we might come before him. We were talking about that in Sunday school, weren't we, this morning? You guys were arguing about it. I said, you know, when we start coming before the throne of God, I said, you know, think about an old movie or something like that. You got some kind of king on a throne someplace. You know, the place is opulent, isn't it? Big, huge palace, marble floors, all kinds of cool stuff all over the place. People are all, you know, coming in, they go like this, you know. Like that. All kinds of folks like that. And the king's sitting up on a high big throne like that. And when somebody comes in, they announce that person and the guy crawls from wherever he is to come to the throne, doesn't he? I said, but you know, when we come before God Almighty, who will make those pictures pale in insignificance, all we have to do is walk through the door and there's Jesus who takes us by the hand and says, come on, walk with me. I'll introduce you to the Father. Isn't that marvelous? We don't have to say anything. I was kidding the kids. You know, Michael and Matthew have great voices. If we could just channel those voices into all productivity all the time. They have great voices. And I was saying, you know, you don't have to say anything. And of course, Matthew was, what? What do you want to say? You know, would you quiet? You don't have to say anything. Oh, yeah, you know. But you don't have to say anything. Jesus is going to be your counselor. He is going to be your advocate. He's going to come up to God the Father, and he's going to say, this is one of mine. And the Father's going to say, good. Enter in your peace. But you know, not everybody's going to have that advocate. Listen, when we serve the Lord, when we come to a right relationship to him, that service, that servanthood does not rob us of freedom. It really is in reverse. It gives us freedom, doesn't it? You know, 37 times in the New Testament, verses tell us about the kind of freedom we have in Christ Jesus. And in those 37 verses, there's all kinds of words that are used that talk about Jesus. And kind of, they say that Jesus is the Redeemer. What's a Redeemer? If you went over here to the store and you redeemed something, what did you do? Went over there and bought it back, didn't you? He's the Deliverer. You know, that's one of the bad parts about sin is that we don't recognize we need a deliverer. You know, it's like that old joke, the guy's hanging off the cliff and he's, Lord God, help me, somebody, help me. You know, and he hears a voice, let go and drop. The guy's hanging there and says, anybody else up there? That's anything else but what God wants us to do. Yeah. He is the deliverer. In fact, God's commandments are really the conduit to freedom, not a loss of freedom. If you're in jail and you're locked up and somebody sets you free, is in jail freedom or is out of jail freedom? It's out of jail. It's out of jail. Did you know that Moses, in Moses' time, when Moses gave the law, remember Moses, that great lawgiver? He gave the Torah back there in the Old Testament. We have the law, the Torah. We have the what? The Katayim, the writings. And we have the Nabi, the prophets. Well, Moses gave us the law. And you know, one of the beautiful things about that we miss because we codify it and we put it in stone and we don't see the livingness about it is that this law that Moses gave and Israel understood was a description of God Almighty as a loving Heavenly Father who wants to instruct and teach his children to bless them, to keep them out of trouble. You know, I know that people don't have potbelly stoves anymore, but when I was a kid at my grandmother's, we had a stove that we put wood in. The stove, yeah, listen, the stove, the whole thing got hot. I know nobody knows what that is, but it got hot. If you went over there and touched the stove with your hand, guess what happened? You got burned! The thing was hot. It put out heat, but it was hot. And so one of the things your mother told you, or one of the things your grandmother told you over and over and over again was, don't touch the stove. When you're wrestling with your little brother and you're on the floor over there and you're kicking him around and you're trying to beat him up, you know, like big brothers do to the little brothers, and you just get real close to the stove, grandma says, don't touch the stove. The stove is indiscriminate. Doesn't care what you're doing. If you touch it, you get burned. You get burned. So listen, God loves us with an everlasting love, he says in Jeremiah. And he gives us instructions that our life then would be blessed and prospered. And watch out for some of these things, it'll burn you. Watch out for some of these things, it'll burn you. You know, one of the things that almost everything, of course, that Jesus said was controversial because they were regimented and stilted, and they lost the true meaning of the word the Pharisees had, and they didn't have the relationship. And so they didn't know what he was talking about. But one of the places over in Mark chapter 14, Jesus is talking to the disciples, and he talks about God the Father as Abba. Remember that? And of course, some of you know and recognize that that little word Abba is a very familiar term. It's like a little baby, a toddler, calling their father daddy. And you know what? When Jesus said that to his audience, they went like that, didn't they? How can you be so familiar with God like that? I remember we had a student from Taylor downtown, and he came. He was working with us in our youth and those kind of things. He wanted to preach one day, and I recognized what it was. He was preaching, and he came to that passage, and he just learned that in school. You know, it was just really cool. Abba means daddy, and he said that two or three times, and I don't know how many calls I had after the service. What did you bring that know-nothing idiot nonsense, you know, kid? What is he talking about, daddy? He has no respect for God. And I had to say, well, listen, actually, he was right. Oh! Jesus said, this is the kind of familiar relationship we have. The things that God has taught us, the instructions he gives, are like a father to a child. You see, some of the problem that we have is that we don't have good fathers. Some of us may not have had a father at all or a father figure. We all had fathers and we all had a mother. They haven't cloned you in a tube yet, but they probably will. But anyway. And so instead of understanding about father-son relationships or father-daughter relationship, we don't have that because we've never had that. And so then we watch some days of our life or something like that in the morning, you know, and we go, oh, that's how that's supposed to be. Okay, all right. Or, you know, some other kind of something on television in the evening, you know, where the wife has got five husbands and she doesn't know the one she's with. Oh, that's in the Bible. They don't know that. But anyway, we get taught all kinds of stuff, but what's the stuff that's really true that we need to know? And unfortunately, like I said, sometimes we miss that because our fathers weren't that way. Maybe they were totally absent. Maybe they were there physically, but they were totally absent in the raising of their child. The mother was totally responsible for that. You know, I've always said that my father, you know, he was in the Air Force. He was a first sergeant. And the kind of relationship we had as father and son was he was the first sergeant and I was the troop. There wasn't any of this stuff, you know, come up and say, oh, Dad, I come up to the attention. You know, let me give my petition to you. And he would mull it over and say, you know, no or whatever. Yeah, you know. But, you know, even through all that and the shortcomings that my father had, I knew one thing above all. He loved me. Don't touch the stove, it burns you. He here's some things that are so important that you need to learn. And those things were very important. And of course, then when my sister, who I'm 15 years older than my younger sister, she reminds me of that every time I call her on the phone. Isn't that amazing? I called her just the other day, and she said, "Hello, big brother. Had any birthdays lately?" Well, not yet, but, you know. So she reminds me of that every time. And, you know, I think there's something. In 15 years, with my dad thumping on my head all these times, then my brother, who I'm 6 years older, then my sister, by the time he got to my sister, I've told you before, but, you know, he was sitting in his chair. You know, do you have a chair, Dad? You said, I have a chair. I'm wrestling my grandson to get in and out of it now. I need this, Papa, you know. But anyway, he had a chair. That was his chair. The dog didn't get in that chair. Nobody got in that chair. That was his chair. And so he's sitting in his chair. My sister comes in with her girlfriend. She's 34 years old. She hasn't gotten married yet. She's spoiled rotten. No man could ever live up to her expectations. She comes in, sits on my dad's lap, hugs his neck, and says, "Dad, you know, such and so and I like to go over the movie over in Farmington. And, you know, it looks like a little rain or something like that. Can we borrow your truck?" My dad says, "Sure, you can borrow my truck." I don't know how many times I asked my dad to borrow a 56 Chevy wagon that we had for hunting. And he said, "Can I borrow your truck?" "Yeah, here. Hey, just a second, hold it." He gets in his pocket. The smallest thing he had was a $50 bill. He gave him $50! And so she went out the door with her friend, and I raised my hand. "Hey, Dad, what's going on here? What's going on here? This is not the way it was when I was a kid." He says, "Too bad. That's the way it is now." Listen, God is a loving Father. His principles are not restrictive. They're actually the key to freedom. Friends, you start drinking beer and alcohol and things like that, guess what's going to happen to you? You're going to get entrapped by it. I see it every day. You take that spice stuff one time, you're going to take it again. You get entrapped by it. You take that other stuff, you get entrapped by it. God says, don't do that. But we say, we don't need that. We don't need that advice. I'm smarter than that. Listen, God's word is a liberating factor in your life. And he wants to give you good success. God wants to protect you. All kinds of distortions in our life come from our willing disregard from God's loving design in our life. Most of our problems are that way. We must come to an understanding of his truth that if we truly accept that and we're motivated by that, then our behavior is going to be changed. Jesus gives us, over in Matthew chapter 7, verse 18, he talks about a good plant. Remember, it's the good root of the plant, and because the good root of the plant is good, the plant bears good fruit. You see, when we obey God because of the people, we become from the inside. It's not what's on the outside of the cup, it's what's on the inside. Before Christ, I would have acted in one particular, you can name any kind of situation you want, I would have acted differently, but after Christ came into my life, and I feasted upon his word, and I began to have a little discipleship, and I began to learn a little bit of him, then those kind of circumstances, I would act differently in response. There was an interchange. We serve God not out of fear or duty, but we have been transformed and our hearts have been set free in Christ, and that heart is longing to give back to God. With all my dad's warts, he loved me and I loved him. That's the way it should be. You know, years and years ago, we're coming up on VBS. It's starting, in June, first week in June. And so we're coming up on that. And years ago, we have this Cowboy Bob thing. It's behind there, and we put little buckets in it, and we try to challenge the boys and the girls to each other in giving. It's kind of a fun thing, isn't it, Greg? It's kind of fun. And the boys and the girls get going with that. And almost every time over the years, numerically, the girls always win. I don't know what the deal is there, but I try to, you know, I come in, and if some of the guys don't have some money, I kind of give them money, you know, try to bolster it up, you know, or whatever. And sometimes the little girls come over, and I don't have any money. So I give the little boy a quarter and give her a penny. They still win, you know. So we had that Cowboy Bob thing there, and this one little kid comes in, and he has this little envelope, and it's all wadded up, just crunched all up, you know. And he says, you know, Pastor, I want to give this morning, this evening, okay? Which bucket is the boy's bucket? This one over here. And he drops a little envelope in there. I said, wait till we, you know, go through. He said, oh, okay. And he looks at me, he says, that's all my piggy bank money. I said, what? He said, that's all my money I had in the piggy bank. I said, well, how much was it? He said, $25. I said, you put $25 in the envelope? Are you going to drop it in there? He said, yeah. I said, okay, hold a second. I didn't say hold a second to him, but I went and found his mom. I said, do you know he has $25 in that envelope and he's going to drop it in the offering? Do you know that? She says, oh, yeah, I know it. Because it's Wednesday and he's been wanting to give it ever since Sunday. Let him put it in the offering. I thought, wow. He wanted to do it. He wanted to do it. I don't know. Wendell or Sherry or something like that. You probably got an envelope last week or a week before. Just all crumpled up. The reason it was all crumpled up, he carried it in his pocket for 3 weeks. He was wanting to give that to that. Annie Armstrong stuff, you know. Told me about it every week, you know. Then he'd forget and he'd be running off, you know. He's a little monster. He just runs everywhere. He won't settle down. Yeah. I don't know who his parents are, but they ought to take that child. Oh, there's this one right there. He's my son. That's my grandson. But he has been anticipating. He wanted to give that. And he missed it again last week. And he says, don't you have somewhere I can put this? And I said, well, okay. So we went back upstairs and we put it in a little box. All crumpled up. But he's, unlike the other young man, his idea is a little bit different than that. His grandpa had $20 in my, he has a little thing that he calls his treasure box, and he has rocks in there and all kinds of little things he puts in there, and money and things like that. Things that don't, you know, some kind of token from, I don't know, someplace, you know, and things like that. Things are interesting to him. So he had that $20 in there, and he, you know, he wanted to give it. And so, okay, fine. Put it in the envelope and all kind of stuff and everything like that. And every week, I want to give it. And he wouldn't. And so then about a week ago, he's wanting to give it again, and he says, where's that offering, people? Where are those people who take up the offering? I said, well, they, you know. He's like, I keep missing them. I said, well, you got to sit down and be quiet. I didn't want to do that, but anyway. Then he says, you know, Papa, I want to give this offering because people, this is a five-year-old child, people need to know Jesus in the world and in the United States. I said, well, you know, that's true. And then the zinger. He says, and you could put the 20 back in my treasure box anytime you want to. Wait a second. Did I do that or did he do that? Yeah. Oh, well. Listen, our discipleship. Discipleship, the word is discipline, isn't it? We're like athletes. You know, I understand that Michael Jordan, for example, he was one of the hardest working athletes, and he worked and practiced every day, and he practiced fundamentals and all those kind of things. I remember years and years ago when Larry Bird played for the Sycamores, Indiana State. I remember, you know, they played against Magic Johnson and somebody else, Michigan or something like that, for the national championship, something like that. And they were interviewing the coach down there in Indiana, and they were asking him, how do you coach people to play with a guy like Larry Bird? Is it not hard at all? And the guy said, well, you know, these passes he makes are remarkable. He said, yeah, they really are. He said, but you don't have to work on it very hard. Once you get hit in the face two or three times with that ball, you start looking for it. Oh, okay. Well, hard work, you know, Peyton Manning, they call him the sheriff. And what is he known for? Regiment, working. Listen, we've got to adopt that kind of Christian lifestyle of over and over and over and over and over again, working on the fundamentals of the faith that makes us a better disciple. This woman at the well that we began reading about this morning, she comes to Jesus. She comes to the well at 3:00 in the afternoon because she should have come in the morning, but you see, she's not exactly the most virtuous woman in the village. And so she wants to avoid all that kind of thing. And of course, Jesus talks to her, which is, that's a no-no. But she's smart enough to say, living water, I'll take some of that. But what does it say after she engages Jesus? She goes back to, what does it say there in verse 28? The woman then left her water pot. You know what I think? I think she kicked that baby over and ran back to town. And she said, come and see a man who has told me everything about my life. Is not this the Messiah? You see, when you encounter the living God, when you encounter Jesus, you can't mess around with water pots anymore. You're going to be going. You're going to be doing. Not because you have to, but because you want to. Over in Mark chapter 5, Jesus encounters the Gadarene demoniac. The same kind of thing. You know, Jesus cast out those demons and the whole town is divided. Some because the pigs ran into the legs. They didn't go on, Jesus, go someplace else. We don't have enough pigs for you to be around here. The others wanted to know more. The others. Just go back and read all those examples. You can't encounter Jesus without that encounter making a difference in your life. It's impossible. And on top of all that, God wants us to be rewarded for our obedience. One of the verses that the children did learn is from Joshua 1:8. It says, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it, what, day and night. And be careful to do everything that is written therein. And you will be prosperous and successful. They have a commercial on television years ago, and they interview all these kids. And it's a funny one because it starts out by saying, you know, I want to be a bank robber or something like that. You know, I want to be a drug dealer or something like that. Nobody ever says that. It's the same kind of thing in a political situation. Isn't that funny? There's only two candidates in this whole political thing that say anything. Everybody's a conservative. Have you noticed that? I'm a conservative. No, 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 no. I'm a conservative. All those guys can't be conservative. That's what they're saying. Well, there are two that say they're not. Bernie says he's a socialist. And the other one says she's a progressive. But everybody else is conservative. You see, we want to do the things that are right. And even when we don't want to do the things that are right, we want to deceive others into thinking we do so we can get to the place we want to have the power with. But when we encounter Jesus, we meet him face to face, that vertical relationship gets established. Then we're walking along with Jesus every day of our life. And the people that we interact with, some you'll like and won't have any problems with them whatsoever because you have things in common with those folks. Some folks you might not like, quote unquote, because you don't have much in common with, but you know that you've got to love them anyway. That's tough. That's tough. But the world that we live in, don't you think they need to see a little Jesus in us? I think so. I think they need to see genuine, biblical, living faith. It's work. Peyton Manning got up every morning at 5 o'clock in the morning, went out to the field, threw, I forget what it was, 1,000 footballs a day. I told Cameron, Cameron's a Peyton Manning fan, I told Cameron that, you know, I used to play football when I was a kid. He kind of looked at me, you know. And I said, since Peyton is retiring, I think I might go to Denver, you know, offer my quarterback services. And he looked at me just as seriously as possible. And he said, you'll throw 1,000 interceptions in a year. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings comes the truth. There's no substitute for discipline. To be a disciple, we have to be disciplined. There's things that we don't want to do, we necessarily need to do anyway. And how many times did that happen? I don't want to do that. And you do it, and boy, I'm glad I didn't miss that. That's what we need. True and living, open, dynamic, biblical faith on display in our lives to the world. Father God, we thank you for who you are and what you do for us in Christ Jesus every day. You stand with us. You walk with us. You're with us to the very end. Lord, maybe this morning we need to kind of do a little evaluation of our lives and let the Holy Spirit search around and maybe clean out some of those corners and knock off some of those cobwebs and fire us up again. Lord, maybe there's that person here today who's never come to know Jesus in a personal way. The Holy Spirit has been working in their lives, and they don't quite understand what that is, and they don't quite recognize it. But show yourself strong and merciful to them today, and bring them unto yourself. For these things we ask in Jesus' precious name.